1856, Henry Brown, a slave in Richmond, Virginia, decided that he didn't want to be a slave anymore. So he found himself a box, a small wooden box, postmarked it to an abolitionist in Philadelphia, which was free territory at the time. Henry Brown got inside the box, sealed it from the inside, and mailed himself to Philadelphia. Henry Brown was banking on the U.S. Postal Service to deliver him. He was in slavery and needed to be delivered. The abolitionist got the crate, and when he opened the box, Henry stood up, and being in that box for 3 weeks, said, "How do you do, sir? My name is Henry Brown, and I was a slave, and I heard that you, being abolitionist, was the one that could free me, so I am now entrusting myself to you." That was a big risk. It was an oxygen risk. It was the risk of being discovered. It was a going hungry risk. But when Henry Brown stood up in Philadelphia, he was a free man. He rejoiced, because the risk was well worth the inconvenience. Let that phrase launch us into Nehemiah this morning. Living a committed Christian life involves taking a risk. It involves having faith that Jesus is going to come through for you no matter what. It is the risk of entrusting yourself to others who are similarly on the journey. But living a committed Christian life is a risk, make no mistake, but well worth the inconvenience. I invite you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. We're going to start at chapter 8, the last verse, and then foray into chapter 9. I'm not going to read everything because there's a giant list of names, but we are going to read portions of this passage. Chapter 9, verse 38, into chapter 10. If I was not clear, that's where we're headed. Now, because of all of this was what happened last week, this great revival that was occurring among the people living in Jerusalem and the surrounding areas of Israel. Now, because of all of this, we are making an agreement in writing. And on the sealed document are the names of our leaders, our Levites, and our priests. Now on the sealed document were the following names, chapter 10, verse 1. And there they are for you. If you enjoy reading Old Testament names, knock yourself out. There they are, verse 28. Now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, all those who had knowledge and understanding are joining with their kinsmen, their nobles, and are taking on themselves a curse and an oath to walk in God's law. That's pretty serious stuff, folks. To be able to take on all of the judgmental consequences of obeying God's law, or in the flip side, disobeying God's law. We want to keep, to observe all of his commandments of the Lord our God, the ordinances and the statutes that he has given, that we will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land or take their daughters for our sons. As for the peoples of the land who bring wares or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or a holy day. We will forego the crops the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. We placed ourselves under obligation to contribute yearly 1/3 of a shekel to the service of the house of our God. The next verses talk about the house of our God. But the reality is that the sons of Israel were making a covenant commitment. They were agreeing together to do something significant in their lives together, both in their relationship with the Lord and in their relationship with one another. Healthy Christian living is a risk-making, risk-taking commitment. Let's look at, first of all, the importance of this agreement. Verse 38 of chapter 9 says, literally, we cut a firmness. We cut a firmness. It goes back to what happened with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 when God was making a covenant with him. And if you recall, what God said is, I want you to take animals and birds and I want you to cut them in half and lay them opposite one another. And he did that. And as you would expect, vultures came, eagles came, crows came, carrion birds came, and he was spending the rest of his time, shoo, getting them away. Then it says at sunset, God showed up in this flame of fire, much like Moses in days gone by. And God walked between the halves. He was cutting a covenant with Abraham. And he was, in essence, saying, if we can read between the lines, if I fail to do what I promise to do with you, for you, in you, may this happen to me. That's how serious God was. I am cutting a covenant. This is covenant language that Nehemiah is talking about. He is literally cutting a firmness. He's doing that same act, this agreement between individuals that has a binding nature to it. This isn't a one-off. This isn't getting a car loan, and when you pay it off, you're done. This is a forever agreement that they are making. It is a solemn commitment, guaranteeing the promises or obligations undertaken by the covenanting parties. They are binding themselves to one another and to God. They are cutting a firmness. They are making this agreement. These written agreements have featured prominently in Scripture, biblical history. Let me just give you a few of God's arrangements. Creation, the flood and the rainbow, His law, redemption through Christ. This is the new covenant I am making with you. Grace, mercy. But we even have them in human arrangements. Marriage, spiritual community. I give you Joshua, who said in chapter 24, commit yourselves this day. Choose whom you're going to serve. Make a choice. Serve one or the other. You're making a commitment. Hezekiah, when it was time for the people to come back to faith in God, he said, make a commitment this day to serve the Lord our God. Josiah, when he found the book of the law in the temple, they were cleaning house and they found the book of the law, and he was really almost apoplectic. We have so not done what God has instructed us to do. And he repented right there and led the people in what I would call a national revival, making a commitment, cutting an agreement. And you have the same in the New Testament church. Written agreements have been an important part of Christian history. 16th century congregations prepared written accounts of their corporate commitment both to the Lord and to one another. You see, in the 17th and 18th century, believers made written agreements, commitments in written form, pledging themselves to honor God in very specific ways, and sealed those documents with their signature, sometimes with their blood. The Moravians, for example, made a commitment, a covenant, to pray every day. And that prayer meeting lasted over 100 years. They passed it on to the next generation and the next generation. There are contemporary expressions of these written kind of agreements. If you know anything about Lausanne, Switzerland, they made an agreement in Lausanne, which is a city in Switzerland. A world collection of churches got together and said, we commit ourselves anew to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. And they signed their name to it. Some years ago, and I don't know, sweetheart, if they still do this, but when Melody and I were both at Denver Seminary, they had a ceremony right before the first day of school. And all of the professors, all of the staff, got together on stage and they made a declaration of their commitment to the values of the gospel. And each and every man and woman signed their name to that document. You see, what's happened in 21st century America is we've forgotten all about this. It's biblically historical. It is Christian history historical until you get to our day. Now people don't want to make a commitment at all. They don't want to cut an agreement, make a binding arrangement either to God or to a larger body of faith. Such agreements that Nehemiah is taking on here are a declaration of obedience. They are saying, God, we commit ourselves to following your word in every area of our life. And we commit to doing so with others in the journey who are doing the same thing. We have, unfortunately, swallowed the lie of the Marlboro man. The tough guy who can handle it all on his own. That, I think, applies more to guys than to gals. But it does happen to both. Where we believe that we can live the Christian life autonomously. And we make silent declarations to God that we have no accountability to follow through on. Written agreements are a significant part of the Christian journey. Let's look at the relevance. The relevance of this agreement. Now, we're not asking 21st century believers to do an exact replica of what we're reading in an Old Testament document. Remember that they're making a commitment for their time in their way. They have taken the script. They don't have the New Testament. In fact, all that they have at this juncture is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Maybe a few history books in Chronicles and Kings. And they have a few songs that David and Solomon left behind. That's all they have. And they're making this declaration based on the word that they have. Well, now we have the full scriptures, right? We have both the Old and the New Testament. And we can read all of God's word and say, here's some things that apply to us today. And that's the point. They are relevant for us. They're a powerful paradigm for how we as a Christian community are called to live. Our own application of an agreement is going to be just as powerful, just as meaningful, just as practical, just as relevant as it was for Nehemiah and their faith community. If we were to read again, you would see that they made commitments in these areas. First of all, at the domestic level, they refused to tarnish marriage. They refused to accept anything less than God's standard for marriage. They were engaged commercially. They said there's certain days that we will do business and there's certain days we won't do business. And the biggest day we won't do business is on the Sabbath. So if you come knocking at the gate wanting to come in and sell and buy, you're out of luck. We're not going to be there. They made a commitment agriculturally. They said, God demands that his land rest. There's a principle there. We can talk to a couple of our farmers here in the midst and tell you that the land is not inexhaustible. It has to rest. And God created a rest, a sabbatical, if you will, that every 7 years they were not to till the soil or plant crops. What they got instead was what might have grown up from last year as they were harvesting. Seeds fell in the ground. That might have come up. And that year they weren't going to eat anything. And the next year they weren't planting until a full harvest came the following year. They made a commitment socially. They were canceling debts. They were canceling those things that were oppressive to the spiritual community. They made a declaration spiritually of their own Sabbath rest. That they would say, this is significant. This is God ordained. Remember Jesus said that man is made for the Sabbath. Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That means that God knew that you and I are in desperate need of pushing the pause button. We don't do that very well. I was laughing yesterday with some of the retired guys. And I made that declaration there. I'll say it again. They're no inspiration to me. They're incredibly busy, right? learning even in retirement that there's a pause button to push. To say, I can't be going 24/7, 365. It was an economic commitment, saying that there are regular patterns of giving that we are going to give to the house of God. This declaration, the relevance of this agreement, is declaring God's sovereign authority, hear this, God's sovereign authority over time, over land, and over people. They're making a declaration that God is sovereignly in charge of. He's the authority over all time. One of Jonathan Edwards' resolutions, I will not give it to you in Old English because it's pretty crazy. Here's my 21st century interpretation. I will live each day to the fullest, taking advantage of every moment of the day, so that when I come to the end of my days, there is no regrets. They're declaring God's sovereignty over time, declaring God's sovereignty over the land. Do you know that God makes more than one statement of declaration that the land does not belong to Israel? The land belongs to Him. This is my land, people. This is my land, and I'm letting you use it. So you take care of it like I want you to. He's the sovereign master. He's the Lord. He's going to tell them how to use the land. That's true for all of our possessions, by the way. You don't own any of them. God has allowed you to have control over them for a time, but He's still the master of them. And sovereign authority over people. These are your people. We're making a commitment, God, to your people. We are declaring that this embraces what God values. It expresses at the same time a deep love for God's people. And it is a loud confession of our declaration of faith. It is an exercise of commitment. We are, in this day and age, if we were to apply these, this is what it would look like in my estimation. One, we're going to declare to an unbelieving world the authority of Scripture. Unreservedly. This is God's Word. Given to us to change us. To form us and to fashion us. More than that, it is God's love communication to us, declaring how much He cares for each one of us individually. So we're going to boldly declare the authority and inspiration of Scripture. We are going to declare the sanctity and stability of God's view of marriage. Culture, society, does not have the right to take away God's mandate for marriage. As much as they want to. As much as they want to twist it and form it and make it fit into the world that they live in, because God is sovereign, this is His declaration of what marriage is to look like. It is a very clear indication of what I would call biblical stewardship. You all want to tell you this morning that debt is a killer. If you don't know that, then you need to wake up. Debt is a killer. I was doing some work. There's various statistics. Statistics will tell you what you want to hear. So, you know, kind of deal with that. But I've been working on the premise when I do pre-marriage counseling that couple that's sitting in front of me, maybe in their early 20s, middle 20s, is already $50,000 in debt without a house and probably without student loans. That's a killer. You can't do anything when you're in debt. Solomon said that in the book of Proverbs, that the borrower is at the mercy of the lender. That was way back in Solomon's day. The dude had more gold and silver than you can count. And he's saying debts are killers. And it's a declaration that says we determine to live by God's standard of stewardship. Which, by the way, if I can push the pause button, when we build this building back here, we're doing so without taking a debt. We're doing so because of the kindness and generosity of you and of others around us, and to be able to say, This is completely God's, and it isn't going to come with a banknote. Next, how we treat the land. There is a larger stewardship that God declares for us to take care of His creation. We are commanded to do that. And we need to look for ways in order to take care of our land in a significant way. It is also a Christian witness in a pluralistic society. A society that's thrown up its hands and has said, whatever you believe works, just do it sincerely, we're done. No. It's a declaration that says salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name given among humanity by which we might be saved, the name Jesus Christ. That's the relevance of this agreement. Now lastly, let's talk about the nature of this agreement. First, let us make it clear that it is both personal and corporate. It starts with Nehemiah. Now, on the sealed document were the names of Nehemiah the governor. He started it. He said, I am so convinced of this commitment, there's my name. It's significant to have his name first. Then, if you look for the next following verses in 10, 2 through 27, is 57 names. 57 names. You don't remember any of them because you don't know them. You know what my guess is on a more social or cultural level? You don't know many of the names of the signers of the Declaration of Independence either. Men who put their names on a document said, I will die for what this says. I will die for what this says. And many of them did. Most of them lost their personal fortunes. All of them sacrificed something. It was a risk that they saw worth taking. These men, this is a risk we're taking. This is a risk that we are willing to do, both personally, as their names attest, and corporately. They made this reality. Look at verse 28. Now the rest of the people. So you have 57 names plus Nehemiah. Then you have the rest of the people, verse 29, are joining with their kinsmen. The rest of the people are joining with the kinsmen, verse 32, to put ourselves under obligation. We are making the same declaration that they are. So it was intensely personal. Each one of them had to make the decision for themselves. Just like Joshua said, choose this day whom you will serve. Choose for your own self who you're going to serve. Me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua is putting his name first on the document, just like Nehemiah is putting his name first on the document. But it became infectious. The corporate nature of this commitment said, we are in this thing together. Which I believe is the reality of what you see 16th, 17th, 18th century Christianity. When bodies of believers are making such written agreements and signing their names to them. It is, secondly, a public commitment. This is not a clandestine operation, by the way. This is not undercover. They're not kind of hiding in the closet and then popping out the next day going, hey, look what we got. All right? This is affirmed and recorded before witnesses in the public square. So to make this declaration, they're saying to the watching world, listen to what we're doing. This is a public declaration. Why would we be afraid to let the world know what we're committed to? Why would we be afraid? Nehemiah. We've already seen from Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem strong rebuttal, pushback, even threats of death. But it's this kind of commitment that creates a very powerful witness to who God is and His redemptive purposes. Thirdly, it is a pragmatic commitment. That means it's practical. It's realistic. This isn't a statement of mental assent to some general statements, of general ideas, right? It's not like praying, God be with all the missionaries in the world. All right? It's not this umbrella thing, all right? This is very pragmatic. They committed themselves to specific actions which would characterize their spiritual journey and authenticate their witness to the world. I want you to hear that. They are characterizing what they want their spiritual journey to look like and to authenticate the declaration of their witness to a watching world. Here's the goal. Here's the goal, if I can boil it down to this. It was a change of lifestyle in every area of daily conduct. They set in place a plan for growth. How are we going to measure progress? And they recognized the impact they would have both individually and corporately. John Bunyan, in his book, Pilgrim's Progress, the first part of it, describes a man this way. A man of very stout countenance. A man of very stout countenance. He's a courageous figure who approaches the wicket gate to enter the narrow way. And he says, "Set my name down, sir." Then battles to see all these things through. So to draw this to a very practical thing, back in 2021, the elders sat down and began to hammer out what we would call the CBC Community Bible Church Community Commitment. I'm going to ask Mason to pull it up. And you're going to have to click for me because I don't have it. It is a document that we now present to each and every person who wants to become a member of Community Bible Church. Because we take membership very seriously. We're declaring to the world that this body of Christ is significant for your personal spiritual growth. It is also a very clear declaration of what we intend to say to the world. Now, there's a lot of words there, so I'm going to try to read through it for you. Our mission, this is our mission statement. Our mission is to honor and glorify God by growing disciples, abounding with God's fullness, who confidently live and serve God by sharing His love in the world. We are fully invested in you, each and every one of you, as a spiritual brother and sister in Christ, to encourage you, to equip you in your journey to becoming a wholehearted follower of Christ. That is my passion. That is the elder's passion, that you become a wholehearted follower of Christ. And that maybe that sign needs to be on us. Please be patient under construction. Because we're not finished products. But we are on the way to becoming wholehearted followers of Christ. I would go out on a limb and say, even Jonathan Edwards, 70 resolutions. By the way, most of them he made at the age of 19. 70 resolutions that guided his life. And at the end of his life, I bet he would say, there's still areas I could have improvement on. So what does this mean? Because I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, because I have demonstrated my commitment to Christ by being baptized as a believer, because I am in agreement with the vision and mission of Community Bible Church, I choose to unite together with the CBC family as a member of this local church body. This is what it means. Go ahead and click to the next one. It means first this. I will, with the Holy Spirit's encouragement and help, continue to grow in my love for God. It is a declaration of my commitment to who God is and my journey with Him. And there's a whole bunch of verses here. And I'll make these available to you. You can study the verses all you wish. But I'm going to do this by regularly spending time alone with God, praying and worshiping. There is a place for individual worship. There's a place for corporate worship. They're both necessary in your journey of faith. What you're making in this declaration is to say, I will reverence my God. I will spend time alone with Him, just delighting in who He is and worshiping and praying and exalting Him. It's by applying, studying and applying His perfect word, the Bible, into my life. That verse in 2 Timothy, the word of God is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God, the wholehearted follower of God, will be thoroughly equipped for God's every work. It's a declaration that I'm going to do that. It's by faithfully participating in worship services, in Bible connections, in small groups, by being equipped by the pastor and the elders to serve Christ more fully, and by submitting to the biblical authority and responsibility of the elders and the deacons. There is precedent for how God wants His church to function. And we're doing our best as a spiritual leadership, elders in particular, to say, we surrender our lives to the authority of Scripture and to God's commands through His Holy Spirit. And ultimately, it's about you, helping you to become all that you can become in Christ. Next book. I will, with the Holy Spirit's help, work to keep the unity of the church. Oh, this is so important. I've been in church ministry, well, I'm going to be honest, most of my life, really. I was teaching vacation Bible school in sixth grade. I've been a part of church ministry for a very, very long time. And part of my personal journey, there was a point in time where I was ready to walk away from the church because it disgusted me. It disgusted me on how the church interacted. How the church bickered over the stupidest of things. I remember so clearly in high school, we'd go to a worship service, oh, we're praising the Lord. We go to a business meeting where they rip each other apart and conclude with a hymn. That didn't jive with me. And I said, God, if that is what your church looks like today, I don't really want to be a part of it. And I remember Him clearly saying to me, you're either part of the problem or you're part of the solution. Choose wisely. It was there, really, that I affirmed my commitment to being a ministry the rest of my life. Because I want to see God's church get to a place where they're doing these things by resolving conflicts with others face to face quickly and biblically. There is no room for unforgiveness in God's family. No room whatsoever. And let's not play at it anymore by saying, I forgive you, but then acting as if you don't. Forgiveness means I release this thing. I don't hold it against you any longer. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. By refusing to speak poorly about or listen to gossip concerning another person. Another resolution by Jonathan Edwards said, I will not speak poorly of another person to hurt their character. Ever. And he had some pretty staunch enemies. By praying with my brothers and sisters for our church, our community, our world. We meet together only one time a month to pray corporately. One time a month. 1 hour. There's 168 hours in a week. Do your math by four. That tells you how many hours you have in a week. I'm asking for 1 hour of your time to come on a Sunday night and pray. And yet our group is about eight. Why don't we pray together? Why don't we make a commitment to bend the knee as a body of Christ and pray for the church, for our community? Community out there that's going to hell is faster than you know. And our world. Do just a smidge of world news and you will just close your phone. You'll be done. I don't want to know any more of this. In fact, you weren't designed to know it all anyway. By following the leaders whom God has put in place over us. That includes civil leaders. That includes spiritual leaders. Next one. I will, with the help of the Holy Spirit, strive to make Christ's bride be beautiful in His sight. How does that work out? By inviting my unchurched family and friends to be a part of what God is doing here. Do you know that most, I'd say 99% of people who visit any church today do so because of a personal invitation? It isn't because we have a really cool website, which we don't, but if we did, it wouldn't be because of a really cool website. It wouldn't be because we plaster newspapers or we put it in billboards all over town. It's because people say, I want you to come with me. There's something going on here that I want you to be a part of with me. It's by warmly receiving those who visit our church. And I want to praise you this morning because you do that. You do that very well. When we have guests that come, you rub the fur right off of them. And I love it. Absolutely love it. By using the abilities and talents that God has given me to minister in our church. We still operate largely by, it's not quite the 20-80 principle. We're probably closer to 30-70, maybe even 40-60. That means that 40% of the people do 60% of the work. There's still a lot of things that need to be done around here that you can do, that you can be a part of. It's by giving back to God a biblical portion of my income and resources to support the mission of our church. That's what they did. They made a commitment. If you read those verses about the house of God, they were declaring, I commit to tithing. Tithing is significant. Read Malachi chapter 3. This is the only declaration that I have found in Scripture where God says, you're stealing from me. God was telling his people, you're a bunch of thieves, you're stealing from me. And they're going, how do we do that? And he said very clearly, by not tithing. When you refuse to give to God's work, to God's church, you're robbing God. That's what Malachi tells me. And he says, how do you make it right? Well, you bring in the tithe. And he said, this is what's really quite miraculous. Watch what I do when you're obedient. Watch what happens in your life when you do what I ask you to do. Man, there isn't a container available to hold what God is going to do to bless you when you walk in obedience. That's this commitment. Saying, I purpose to do that. I purpose to give of my tithe. And by being a good testimony in my community. That testimony includes how you do business, how you talk about others, how honest you are. Some of you don't. We're probably down to a percentage of you that still actually use cash to buy groceries or something. And I don't know if you know anything about attendance these days, but they can't count money back to you. If they can't see it on the register, they have no idea what to give you. And there may be a time that they give you back more than you paid. That actually happened once. I gave a 10 and they gave me back 15. And it's like, let's do the math. Let's sort this out. See, that's right. And so I operated in integrity. I said, that's not what you owe me. I'm giving it back to you. And I did the math with them, right? Again, it's sad that you have to do that, but the reality is, live with integrity. Go ahead with the next one, Mason. Understanding the significance of my declaring my pledge in this way, and look at where we're at. Nehemiah chapter 9 and chapter 10. Where this passage makes a very clear declaration that they signed their names. There is power to you signing your name. Not the signature that you give at the little kiosk when you're buying something these days, which for a lot of people looks like earn. That's all it looks like. Or a line. Or a smiley face. There's times where the cashier will take it and just give an X, right? No, your signature, your name, your unique way of writing down your name. I don't know what these names looked like, but I do have a copy of the Declaration of Independence. I know what their signatures looked like, right? And we go, well, everybody put on their John Hancock. Why? Because that was the largest signature on there. The thing was, man, he's like, I'm so committing to this. And he wrote this massive signature. But there's power in watching you write your name to something you're committing to. And that's why we ask that this document, this family covenant commitment that we're making together, is a signed deal. It's a signed deal. And I want to tell you that signature means this. You are declaring your commitment to God and to this church. And we, at the same time, are declaring to you, we're going to do everything we can to make you a wholehearted follower of Jesus. Everything at our disposal. See how that works? But people are afraid of that. People are afraid to put their name down. People refuse. I'm not going to make that declaration. I'm going to make that commitment. Nehemiah did. 57 leaders did. The rest of the community did. It's a powerful statement. It is powerful. So I'm presenting this to you this morning, God's word, for you to begin to process. What does it mean for me to commit my journey to God in a corporate way? Individually, absolutely. We're all accountable to God for our own journey. You're not accountable for my journey. But you are accountable to help me become all I can be. We're making a commitment to one another. We're saying this body is significant. God is at work here. We make this declaration because we want the body of Christ to reach its full potential. And we want this body of Christ to make a difference out there. Weep. Broken people all throughout this valley. Broken people whose lives are shambles. Their marriages are a wreck. Their kids are crazy. Half of them are dependent on something chemically so that they can make it through the next day. How many people live in isolation and in loneliness? All throughout our valley. We are not exempt from the sins of the world, brothers and sisters. It's happening right here. And if we close our ears to it, if we put a blind over our eyes and we don't see it, they perish for all eternity. And we can't imagine that we just do this with our hands and go, well, sucks to be them. A covenant commitment is significant. For you, for us, for our witness. Father, I thank you that you have included in your word something that is fairly profound. It is very relevant, but it is a risk. It is a risk. Just like Henry Brown took this risk. He knew what it was going to be like to be locked in a box. He knew the risks involved of fleeing slavery into freedom. Whew. He took that risk boldly. This is a risk. Being a part of a covenant community is a risk. It means that I'm going to be accountable. I'm going to be vulnerable. I'm going to be authentic. It means I'm declaring to the world, this is a risk, I'm declaring to the world that does not like Jesus Christ, that I am for everything Jesus Christ stands for. That's a risk. It's a risk to say this is what God's definition of marriage is. I don't care if the world doesn't like it. This is what God declares my marriage needs to look like. My family. The way I raise my children. Seems like it's come down to an epic battle between the state and Jesus Christ when it comes to my children, my grandchildren. Teach us the value of surrender. I prayed this earlier this morning, but to come before you with open hands, to be able to declare, I'm not holding on to anything that this life could give to me. I'm willingly surrendering all of those to you, Lord. And at the same time, I'm willing to receive. I'm open to receiving. I want to receive that which you wish to give me. I can't make that happen. It is a gift, and I wish to receive it. Help us to embrace the relevance of these agreements. Help us to process why we're preventing ourselves from attaching to those things. Help us to formulate a plan like we have corporately. Formulate a plan individually for our own spiritual growth. We commit these things to you, asking by your Holy Spirit to take them and form them and fashion them in a way that maybe is beyond our prayer, that we can't even think about because you are active in our lives. In Jesus we pray. Amen.